Pretty good. Is that better? Good. All right. Shalom, everyone. Shabbat shalom. Let's pray for a start. Jehovah, blessed be your name, glorious and lifted up above all the heavens and all the earth. We thank you for your kindness towards us, Father God, and your attention towards us, Father God. We are unworthy of even your gaze, Father God, but you, Lord God, look intently at us from, Lord, from before. We were born from the moment we were conceived. We had your attention. Father God, you've watched us grow all our lives and you've looked at us and there's nothing that you've missed. Not one thought, not one word, Father God, that you've missed, that we've said, done or thought. Not one action. We bless your name, Father God, for the intensity of your love towards us, Father God. Lord, that you desire us to be in relationship with you, Father God, and you desire us to grow in you, Father God, so that we might be grown into the people you want us to be. And we ask, Father God, today as we, Lord, look at the drash, Father God, and look at what you've done and what you've said and what you've used people for and how you've expressed that in the Torah, Father God. I pray, Father God, you help us to have a deeper understanding of our relationship with you and how we can please you. And how we can walk with you and be shaped by you, Father. Because, Lord, it's just being in the center of your will is the most glorious, the most perfect, and the best life we can possibly live. In your perfect will for us, Father God. And we ask for your blessing over us today, Father God, that we hear your words and your words alone. Amen. This parasha is made up of 7,512 Hebrew letters. 2,021 Hebrew words, 148 verses, and 235 lines in the Torah scroll. Amen. This parasha is about Yaakov's life. Last parasha was about Yitzhak, and before was about Avraham. These are our patriarchs, and it's about their wives, our matriarchs. And Yah's dealing with them, even though they were definitely not perfect people. They were very ordinary people. And they made decisions and went this way and that way. And most of the things we read and we'll see today about Yah and how he went about correcting their actions and bringing them back to where he needed them to be to carry on that important mission of passing on the Zerah, the seed on towards the birth of the Messiah and our salvation and the part they played in that. So I'm not going to have much to say today because I've got some videos. So would you like to play the first video, please? The traditional one.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 28:10-32:3. It is called Vayetze, which means, and he went out. Jacob was on the run. While using a stone for a pillow, he dreamt about a ladder to heaven, with angels ascending and descending. God stood beside him and made a promise. Jacob arrived at Haran. When Jacob saw Rachel, he chucked a huge stone from the well's mouth, watered Laban's sheep, kissed Rachel, wept like a baby, and told her that they were related. Laban had two daughters. The eldest, Leah, had weak eyes, while the younger, Rachel, was beautiful. Jacob worked 7 years to marry Rachel, but on their wedding night, Laban gave Jacob the slip and gave his older, less attractive daughter, Leah. Duh. So Jacob worked another 7 years and married Rachel as well. Leah was very fertile, and Rachel was barren. Many babies and way too much drama later, Jacob was thinking about moving home. Jacob had been scamming Laban in the sheep business, and Laban eventually caught on. Jacob tried to leave secretly with all the possessions, but was caught. After a long confrontation, Laban and Jacob decided to make a covenant not to harm each other. When Jacob left, the angel of God met him. And that is Vayetze in 60 seconds.
Yaakov's life is an interesting life, isn't it? Because it's replete with what he wanted and the machinations he worked to get what he wanted. Even though Yah promised things to him, he tried to work it all out and make it all happen himself. I'm really the opinion that where Yah wants you to show your future, you probably say to him, yeah, I'd rather hang with you. Because the temptation to try and work it out and make it happen yourself is a very human nature thing, and to step back and let God do it is something that Yah wants us to do. To be patient and wait on him and let him be in control. He's a way better driver. I don't think he's ever gotten a speeding ticket, ever. No? All right. Would you like to play the next video, please?
In verse 11, we're going to read this again. He came to a certain place, stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at its head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, every word of your Bibles is there for a reason. Okay, and I'm going to submit to you that this is an tremendous prophetic drash, okay, or a remez, I should say, a hint to something greater. Why are we given the details that Jacob takes a stone and puts it at his head, and then he goes to sleep? The stone, first of all, this is a large stone, okay? This is probably a couple hundred pound stone that he has. If not, it's definitely a larger stone than you can probably, it's not a small stone for his pillow. It's a large stone. How do we know that? He sets it up as a pillar in just a few minutes. So puts the stone at his head and then sleeps underneath the stone or up against the stone. Jacob is sleeping with his head up against the rock because the rock makes him feel comfortable, secure. Understand? Okay. John chapter 1, verse 51. You shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man. Remember that. Go back to Genesis. In the very next verse, we see this. Then he dreamed. Who dreamed?
Jacob.
And behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. Yeshua just quoted this verse. So what do you believe that Yeshua is that verse just popped into his head? And there was like no significance to that. He quotes that verse because he himself is trying to make a connection that there is something about Yeshua, the angels descending on a ladder, that's connected to Jacob on his way out of Jerusalem, out in the journey that he was about to take, and this rock. Do you see the connection so far? That Yeshua is making the same exact thing that happened. He's saying exactly what happened to Jacob. He says, this is what's going to happen with me. So would it surprise you if we go back to this word here at the end of verse 11, okay? And would it surprise you to find out that the word stone in Hebrew can also be the same word as sun? Sun. S-O-N, the Son of God, okay? Ben, all right? Joseph, Ben David, all right? That word Ben is son, Joseph, son of David, okay? That I had a Hebrew scholar explain this to me, that the word stone is Eben, which has the exact same three letters, root letters, as the word son. They're interchangeable. Okay, so if that's the case, could Yeshua be making reference to the Son, that he is the rock that Jacob put at his head to protect him, to give him the security for sleeping in the desert, that the very thing that's the very first marker of his journey is a rock that's placed where? At his head. And what happens immediately when he falls asleep on this rock? There's a ladder that goes from the rock to the heavens, and what's up and on it, up and down? The angels of God are descending and ascending on the ladder to the rock. And what did Yeshua say? Yeshua said that I am the rock, and upon me there will be a ladder that will go from me to the heavens, and the angels will descend and ascend upon me. You see that? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So look at this. Jacob is the one who begins his journey. God begins it, I should say, with a rock. He begins it with a message. He begins it with supernatural prophetic dream. The beginning of this journey that Jacob has starts with supernatural things already from the very beginning. And by the way, this is outside of Jerusalem. He's not home anymore. He's not with his father. He's not in the land of Canaan. This is going to be a long, big journey circle all the way back around. I mean, we're talking about from Jerusalem, the land of Canaan, the promised land, to Beersheba, right, to where Laban lives, to back over here to Egypt for 400 years, and then all the way back around to the promised land. This is one big wheel of fortune, if you will. And it starts with a rock. It starts with a supernatural journey. And I want to make a connection here that just as Jacob is the father eventually of the 12 tribes that would become what we call Israel, that would start their journey into the wilderness and be introduced to their God, and God would give them the commandments and the Torah and the Spirit and the angel of the Lord and all that amazing stuff. I'm going to submit to you that Yeshua is prophetically making the connection that the next journey of the next 12 tribes from my disciples will begin the same way. Because he says they're going to have what? Visions. Old men will have dreams. You'll do mightier things than I did. Yep. Yeshua said this. He said, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. Now, I know the Catholics for 2,000 years now have interpreted that particular verse since you brought it up as that Yeshua was telling Peter, you're the rock, and upon you, because Peter's little name, right, name is Kephas, is little stone, okay? Yeshua didn't say, upon this little stone, I'm going to build my church, okay? He said, upon this rock, and that's what I'm going to tell you is how he did it. See, we only have the words, but Yeshua was looking at Peter and said, Peter, you're the little rock, but upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. As if our Catholic brothers would not have misinterpreted that scripture as Peter is being the rock. Right. Man, listen, you got to know the front of the book.
Yeah.
Where the Messiah is called the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the strong tower. He's the one that the whole house is built upon. Amen? And I find it fascinating that all through scripture you have these mile marker stones. And in Hebrew, if you see it as Eben, then you've got all of these sons that are the mile markers. Jacob is a mile marker, and at this moment, he decides to sleep out in the middle of nowhere, and he takes prophetically the Son of the living God, Yeshua himself, and places him at the head. And I can just say this, there are a lot of people that are sleeping on the wrong way of the bed. Their security and their protection is not Yeshua. He's not their head. The head is some denomination. It's some creed. It's some tradition. It might even be their own belief system. But the head isn't Christ. And I'm going to tell you, how do you know when the head is Christ? Because dreams and visions show up. And the Holy Spirit begins to guide you and lead you. You're not guided and leaded by a doctrine only. Doctrine is good. Don't get me wrong. Doctrine is like the stone of the tablets of the Ten Commandments that come from Mount Sinai. That stone is important. Yeah. But what's more important than the stone itself is the finger of God that flames come out to carve in the stone the very words that he wants to say.
Man.
And see, what's happening in this movement right now is that God has brought the stone. And he says, look, and we brushed off the dirt and we cast aside our shovels because we've been digging and we found the great Ten Commandments And we lift them up and we say, look at the power of the stone. Look at the amazing of the stone. And look at the strength of the stone and the shape of the stone. And then someone comes along and says, what kind of stone is that? Let's dissect the stone and see what kind of stone. And next thing you know, we're arguing about what kind of stone it is. And no one remembers what it took to make the commandments was the finger of the Most High God. There is the truth of the commandments of God, and then there is the finger, the spirit of the living God that's infused in it. Amen. Look, I've shown you this before, but you cannot read this, but only because there is a white background. If I put these words on a black background, you can't see anything. It's only the illumination of the white, the spirit of the living God, that allows you to read and interpret what's written in black. And so when we read our scriptures, when we read what we call holy writ, we have to read from the Spirit's perspective. That's why this rock is so important that Jacob is putting at his head. We must begin to rest against the rock. I didn't get no amen on that one. So let me elaborate for just a moment. There are so many of us that are depending and putting our trust, and we are resting in something other than the rock. When you put your head, your mind, your will, and your emotions up against anything other than the rock, you are vulnerable to the enemy. You are vulnerable because it's at the rock, no one can speak into your ears. No frequency is coming. That everything behind you that your head is connected to is connected straight as an umbilical cord is to the mother, straight to the heavenly realm. But when you're turned the other way, your feet are against the rock. And you might say that's a good thing. In Eastern culture, did you know that it is a tremendous offense to show someone the bottom of your shoe? You don't ever do that. Matter of fact, if you sit and you go like this and someone is sitting here, in Eastern culture, you're insulting that person. You're telling them that they're worth nothing, that they are worth the bottom of your feet. And so when we're talking about the rock and placing the rock in our life, everything that we do, every decision that we make, it has to be. You know, I love Raphael. We've been talking a lot about his future, and like everything he says is, I don't know where we're going to live, but whatever the Father wants, whatever the Father says, whatever the rock is where I'm putting my head. And if it's not in Major League Baseball, I know him well enough. He's like, okay, I'll be a farmer. Whatever I got to do, it's okay. He doesn't care. He's going to rest next to the rock. Michael, you don't even know where you're going to have a job either. Where are you going to live? Your answer, when someone says, what are you going to do? I'm going to rest against the rock. I'm going to put my head against the rock, because it's at that moment that supernatural things happen. Amen?
Yes, come on.
All right, that's just the beginning of Jacob's journey.
Yeah.
All right, let's keep going. Behold, the Lord stood above it, verse 13, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. How many times God bring you out of some place that you're comfortable and you're on your journey and now you're in an uncomfortable place. You're sleeping outside on the dirt. You got a stone at your head as protection, which means there's a little bit of fear there, a little bit of an anxiety. And all of a sudden, did you know that God, in the very first moments of your uncomfortability, there is going to be a test of your faith? And when you pass that test, what's going to happen is the Father's going to tell you prophetically, I'm about to give you greater blessing than you had before. I'm going to do it. Now, see, what Jacob didn't know was how hard this was fixing to be. That what the cost, how many know that there's a cost to every blessing? Mm-hmm. You want to go higher? You got to go lower.
Yes.
Period. You're on a trampoline, precious? You want to just go like this? Okay. That's how it's going to happen. But if you want to go higher on the trampoline, you got to go lower to the ground. for God to raise you back up. Yeshua, 3 days in the ground before he rose from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Also, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. Verse 14, you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. You and your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Come on, you guys. God says, I will not leave you until when? Until I've done everything I've spoken to you. You know why you never give up on God? Because his best is always in front of you.
Yes.
Let me say that again. You never give up on God, no matter what your situation is, because his best is always in front of you. And that brings an emotional thing for me, and I know for your husband as well, because we've both gone to prison. We've been there and done that. And when you're at the bottom of the well and you are in the corner of a room and you've got your back up against the wall because you're afraid of somebody coming up from behind you and you want to keep everything in front of you, and you're so low and you're so low, there's not even any words to describe it. The best is always in front of you. Because you're already up against the rock. You can't go anywhere behind you. You're already at the bottom. So God says, look, man, sometimes you don't recognize that the best is in front of you. So I got to bring you lower till you recognize there's nothing lower. Everything of your future is in front of you. So move in the direction of your best. That's why it doesn't matter how hard times get. I'm telling you, God's best is always out in front.
Yes. That's good.
And he's not going to finish what he's started until he's done all of it.
Yeah.
And here's the awesome part about God. He's never finished. He's never finished building on the best. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Has anybody ever felt like that in a situation in their life? Where you're like, man, you complain. God, why did you give me my husband? Why did you give me this woman? Just laugh. Don't say anything else, okay? But then you say this. Then you say this. Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. When does that happen? When breakthrough comes. That's when you go, surely I didn't know, until God shows up and you see why you had to go through what you went through. Yeah. You do not see the power of God. He withdraws his hand to draw your faith. He withdraws his hand to draw your faith. When your faith is plugged in, when your spirit man begins to grow, he can bless you more. Did you know that God only blesses you in proportion to your faith and your obedience?
No.
Teenagers don't get this. They don't. And it's our job to teach them. Your blessing is in direct proportion to your faith in him and your obedience. When we do that, we increase our capability and our vessel for him to bless more. And so listen to what I'm about to say, because this is the great delusion among those who love God with all their heart and mind, but not all their soul and strength. And there is a difference. Is because those who are that feel the blessing of God, and try to digest this, because this is kind of a deep thought. But there are people that live their whole life and they don't even know the blessing that they missed. That is the greatest curse that you could ever experience. So they live their life and they live it in the good, precious. They never get to the better and they never get to the best. And here's the worst part about it. They never even know the difference between good, better, and best. They never know the good will of God and the perfect will of God, because they never tasted the water. So they drink from the stream, and that's dirty and got stuff in it that they can't see, and they think it's okay, but it's causing damage on the inside. But they've never had the purified water of the word and the full anointing blessing. They never get to the best. You know why? Because they shortchange themselves through lack of faith and lack of obedience. He says, how awesome is this place This is none other than the house of God. This is why it's named Bethel. Beit El, the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. There is a stone at his head that a ladder is attached to, and Jacob just so happens to say, this is the gate of heaven. What does Yeshua say? I am the gate. So what is Jacob really experiencing here? He is experiencing the gospel. He's experiencing the power of the gospel, that there is no way to go further without him having an encounter, a supernatural encounter with the Rock of Ages. And he must make a choice whether he is going to submit to this rock and have faith in this being that's giving him this encounter, or he's going to do things his own way, because he's always been used to doing what? Things his own way. Jacob makes it happen. Jacob's perspective, he wouldn't have had the inheritance without God, without him stealing it from his brother. Now, how many of you know that God is so big that if God's will was for Jacob to have the inheritance, he'd have had it no matter what? He didn't need to deceive, didn't need to steal it, didn't need to dress up like Sasquatch for his father. Here we go. Verse 18, Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Anybody ever feel like a loser? There you go. You lived in Luzville, and now God is going to bring you into Bethel, the house of God. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take a supernatural encounter where you put your faith and your trust and your head at the rock. Then God's going to give you a promise, which he already has, that he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. No matter what you go for, he will never stop until you are complete.
Amen.
So consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and let endurance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Not lacking anything.
Amen.
So how does God make you mature and complete? Through the trials and tribulation. He got to take you out of Jerusalem. He got to take you out of the land of Canaan and bring you out into the wilderness and show you how to put your head against a rock. He sets up the rock as a pillar. Why does he do that? Why does he set the rock up as a pillar? As a memorial stone. So in ancient times, this is a common thing to do. They did this when they crossed the Jordan River. They set up memorial stones. Okay? So at this moment, he sets up the rock, and then what's he do? He doesn't just put it up as a pillar. He does something incredible. He pours what on it?
Oil.
Now, can I just ask a question? How is oil made? You got to take the olives, shake them out of the tree, and then crush them. So the oil that is found in an anointing, you will never, ever have an anointing on your life until you are crushed first, period. That's how God works. He can't take the chance or the risk of you entering into a covenant with him and you bring your own skin with you. You see, you got to take the skin off the olive. It's got to be crushed. The skin is thrown away. Never are you going to pour out olive oil in the kitchen and it have skin in it. You see, God says, look, we don't need any skin in this game.
Yeah.
My game is all about what's inside of you, and I need to know what's inside of you.
Man.
So I'm going to crush you to find out what's inside of you. And if what comes out is pure, I will use it in the temple to light the nations. If not, we'll go back and we'll crush it some more. I love this. Verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my Elohim, and this stone, which I've set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I want you to think about this. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, the father of what would later become Israel, is telling the creator of the universe this statement. He makes a covenant vow. God, if you'll be with me. You see, Jacob is recognizing that he can't do this alone. So when the Holy Spirit opens a door, or let me just say this. Did you know that God's the only one that can shut a door? Devil can't shut a door. So that's why I don't ask for God to open up doors. I got plenty of those. That door's open all over the place. The problem is I don't know which one to choose from. I feel like I'm on The Price is Right. I choose the wrong one, I'm in big trouble. So I want God to shut the doors till there's one open. Anybody ever feel like God just always late? Like you pray, man, and it's just like he always shows up at the last minute. That's what we say. He always shows up just on time from his perspective. Okay? But you know what he's doing? He's trying to train you on how to have a relationship with him.
Yeah.
Don't move till there's only one door.
Yeah.
And then you know what? Every door you go through at that point is 100.
Woo.
You're in a 100% chance of following him and being in his will. Young kids don't understand this because I remember when I was a teenager, it was, you know, full of testosterone, running 100 miles an hour. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that for God. How do I know what's for God? I wait until there's only one door. Then I walk through it. Amen?
Amen.
First thing he does, he makes a vow. If he be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. So he recognizes, I need a creator. I need a partner. I need someone. I need this creator to be my rock. I can't do this on my own. So the first thing we got to do, this is what faith is all about, is to say, it ain't about me. It ain't about the journey that Jacob thought he was on, because he did not expect the creator to show up in a vision, in a dream. Jacob is on a journey. How many know that God from the very top of the building sees that Jacob needs to get to a certain place at a certain time? He sees the 12 tribes already in his loins before he even marries Rachel and Leah, before the two bondservant girls come forth and become his wives as well. He sees the beginning from the end, and he knows that Jacob is a deceiver. And he's got to get that out of his system. And you know the best way to get that out of his system is to have to face himself. And how did he do that? Through Laban. Laban was a greater deceiver than Jacob ever could have imagined. He tried to manipulate, steal, kill, and destroy. And Jacob held the course. He remembered the rock that was placed in his head. He remembered the promise that God gave him, that he was going to be covenant with him, and he was going to give him this entire place, and he would never leave him until he was perfected in Christ. That was the plan. That was the promise. Jacob recognized it, and he did not look at the tribulation or the trial. You know what he did? He looked into the eyes of Rachel. That's what he did. And it says that Leah's eyes were weak. Remember that? It says that her eyes were weak. But you know, that's not the proper translation. It is, but it's kind of an idiomatic expression. So it didn't mean that she had, the word weak there is not, in our expression, it might mean that they're not beautiful. What it actually was, which makes way more sense, is that Leah had beautiful eyes, okay? Because the word weak there is not weak. It's like I can't remember the exact Hebrew word, but it literally can be translated as beautiful. As beautiful eyes, but Rachel's figure and her face were beautiful. What was the first thing that happened? After he comes and talks to Laban, he leaves Laban, they cross the Jabbok, and he's got to face Esau, his brother, and he's scared to death. Before Jacob begins the anointing and the blessing that would explode him into history, he must first face his past. And that's something that we don't like to do. We don't like to face the past. Most of us just want to just put it behind us and move forward and say, oh, you know, it's okay. You know, I forgive that person, whatever. Did you know that there's not enough water that goes under the bridge to help you forget? You have to forgive. You have to make it right. You have to face sometimes your past to truly bury it in the past so that you can move forward. And Jacob understood that, which is why, and I know I'm touching so many things, it's why he wrestled with God. The wrestling happened right before the first mission that he had to pass the test, which was to come face to face with his brother, ask forgiveness, and then he could move forward in his walk with God. Jacob had realized from the very beginning, remember he said, if you go with me, you'll be my God. I'll give you a tenth. I will absolutely serve you all the days of my life. In the next 20 years became a living nightmare for him. I mean, if you read what Jacob says, look, man, I was burning up in the daytime, froze to death at night. You basically took my blanket. You know, you tried to steal my cattle. You tried to take your daughters back. Like, you did everything to prevent me from being blessed. And you know what happened the entire 20 years? God blessed him in the midst of the most difficult time of his life. God flourished him. How do you know when someone's blessed? They're blessed in the middle of the worst time of their life. God blesses you when you trust him and when you stay the course and when you put your security at the head of that stone and recognize that the supernatural is coming, the breakthrough is coming, and no matter how long it takes for God to break through, you believe by faith that he's going to break through because he will never leave you or forsake you because he has plans to prosper you, says the Lord, period. What he's asking for in the meantime is be patient. Don't worry. Don't be in such a hurry. Slow down. Let him close the doors. And the last one open is when you'll see his silhouette with a brilliant white light behind it, inviting you to come in. And when you do that, you will be not only in the will of God, you will experience the blessing and the power of God all along the way.
Good. Was it helpful? Good. I watched that and I thought, well, I don't usually play many of Mr. Staley's. I thought that was quite a message to some for us. I'll just play one more video from Monty Judah, a little bit about the tribes. So I've taken up a lot of time now. It's only a few minutes. And then we'll move into the issue of remembrance service. If anyone has any questions, please think of them. And after we watch this video, if anyone starts any questions, feel free to go ahead. Play the last video, please.
About God makes these decisions. You know, God made the decision that Jacob is going to be the one who gets the birthright, not Esau. Well, now he's making another decision. I don't care if you do love Rachel and consider, I want you married to Leah. And the sons that come forth is a vindication of Leah and is evidence about how God, it was God's plan that Jacob be married to Leah for sure. And it continues on with the rest of the story about the other children. We'll read through it here very quickly. Leah will end up with 7 children. Rachel will end up with 2. And then each of the handmaids will have 2 children. So that's the total that comes up for all of the descendants of Jacob. There's only 1 daughter. The rest are sons that come forth from it. Now, the reason why the scripture talks about the meaning of the names is because each person who received a name, it had to do with something very powerfully that was happening in their life at that point, and it was part of their destiny with the Lord, and they're really making an expression of what the Lord was doing with them and the benefit they were getting from the Lord. And oh, by the way, your name, your personal name, is part of your destiny, whether you realize it or not. We have a destiny from the Lord. The Lord chooses certain things for us. And we believe God has a plan for our lives, who we're going to be married to, experiences we're going to go through. Our whole goal is to begin to understand that destiny, work in concert with that destiny, and fulfill that destiny. And the first thing you get in destiny is you get a name given to you. It is my belief that it was God's plan that Jacob be married to Leah, although he loved Rachel. dearly. If you look at the names of her children, they tell a story. In the sequence, they tell a story about the Messiah. Dinah, the last, was the feminine gender, which qualifies as a bride. You know, the feminine gender is the bride. It turns out that we have this little quip saying about the children of Leah. It goes like this, based on the names of Leah's children. The Messiah came as God's son, Reuben, Zia's son. He was hated by some, Simeon, and loved by others, Levi. We should praise him because he's paid the wages for sin. Praise is Judah. Wages is Issachar. Soon he will come to dwell, Zebulun, with us, and we will be his bride. So let me say the phrase again. The Messiah came as God's son. He was hated by some, loved by others. We should praise him because he paid the wages for sin. Soon he will come to dwell with us, and we will be his bride. In the naming of Leah's children, it tells the great story of the Messiah coming to us and choosing us to be part of the house of God. And Leah's children will go on to very, very important positions, not the least of which is under Judah, the fourth son, will become the de facto leader of all of Israel.
Anyone have any questions after those? No? Okay. I just wanted to point out something that Malachi pointed out to me, that Jacob went to the well. And after he met Leah and got all happy and excited, he met Rachel after, who did I say, Leah? Sorry, he met Rachel, he got all excited, rolled the stone off the well. Malachi pointed out that this is a picture of the Messiah, that his tomb, the stone was rolled away. And as he prophesied to the woman at the well, that he would be living water that would spring up to eternal life. So all three of those verses are joined together, both Yaakov unsealing the well and releasing the water for the people there, that Yeshua, the woman at the well, and he said, I will be living water, and that Yeshua himself, when the stone was rolled away and he rose from the dead, he became the living water. Isn't that interesting? Amen. You have a question?
Doing the reading. I got a very upsetting thought. What's happening in Israel at the moment?
Yep.
Why?
Why is what?
Is it happening at the moment?
I saw this the other day. When Yah allows Israel's enemies to have at them, it's because there's sin involved. Because he told me that once, because I was contemplating doing something, and he said, if you do that, I'll let your enemies have you. He spoke that directly to me once, and so I didn't. Good idea. But there was a festival going on at that time called the Nouveau Tribe Festival, or the New Tribe Festival. And when I watched a video of that, the camera panned across the festival where the festival goes under attack, and over the stage of the festival was a big statue of a Buddha. You know, we heard about Tiananmen Square years ago, that Yah had his protection over the place and the people had joined together and they're all there. And then I remember one of the missionaries telling me, who was speaking about it, said that the students started building a statue in the middle of the square, and that night the tanks rolled in. Yah withdrew. They made an idol, although worshiping an idol, he withdrew his protection. He said, if you want that, then okay, you can have that and the consequences of that, and the enemies rolled across. So that's what I believe what happened is Yah will get to a point where he said, enough is enough. You've crossed the line. And then he allows the enemy in. But they are attacking not just because they hate Jesus, they hate God. And you do that because of their behavior. Because only people who hate God will treat God's creation the way they treated people. And then God then takes vengeance on them for their hatred of him. Yeah? Which is what's going on now. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Tamar?
There was a lot more involved in that festival than just the Buddha. And that, to me, is one of the reasons why they were attacked.
Mm.
Because there was, you know, debauchery and drugs and all sorts of things happening.
Yep. I encourage you, if you want to go on YouTube and look for that, the festival and the attack, you'll be able to see it for yourselves. Yeah, he's a good God, but he's a holy God, and he doesn't share his glory with anyone else. And if people want to do that, there's consequences. God said, I lay before a blessing and a curse. And we talked about this today because all the things that Yaakov had to go through were by his own hand. I mean, his mother suggested it, but he ended up having to flee his family. And he created the problem by trying to do things or make things happen instead of trusting in Yehovah, instead of waiting patiently for him to do what he wanted to do. This is what Mr. Staley was talking about, being patient and waiting for Yah to do his will. And sometimes we think it's taken too long. I don't remember how many times I've prayed that, but I've done it a lot. I don't know if anyone else has or it's just me, but I've done that a lot. You take the fun out of it. It's taken too long. Yeah, no, because he's stretching me. So I'm used to trusting in him no matter the circumstances going on, because I think it should work this way. But my understanding is like this big, and he created the entire universe, so, you know, a little bit of difference. All right.
Going on in the world, I mean, yeah, it's amazing what's going on in Israel at the moment.
Yep.
But then there's another story. Almost every Islamic nation is getting destroyed by the weather.
Yeah. I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. It's just unheard of storms and stuff like that going on in Saudi Arabia, over Qatar, all over the place.
Mm.
And all the tunnels were flooded. Yes, correct.
Mm.
Yes, there was. There was a lotus plague in Israel as well. Mm. And also Saudi Arabia. Yes. So I think that judgment's coming on all the Islamic nations as well for various reasons, because the Dome of the Rock, not the Dome of the Rock, the stone, yeah, where that all got flooded as well. It was just, you could see it. It was just, you never have seen the storms ever in Saudi Arabia like that.
Mm.
Yeah.
I just want to add one more thing, because I came across something this week and I wrote something online, so I just thought I'd share it with you. I had a lady who said, well, you know, Yeshua said in the Beatitudes that we're to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, and people persecute us and lie all things. Blessed are you when people persecute and lie and do all sorts of things about it. But the same God who is this God who also ordered Moshe to attack Amalek. Because what these guys did was beyond just persecution within a nation by a people. It was beyond just not listening and lying about, because I've had that happen to me I don't know how many times. But Yah always vindicates you. But what they did was they went into another nation. One nation attacked Israel like Amalek did, attacked the weak and the innocent, and they did horrible, horrendous acts. So what's happening now is what Yah's doing in punishment, the same way he did for Amalek. Okay? Yeah. It's of that order. All right, any other questions? Yeah, go for it.
What we have to realise is that Yehovah is in control.
Yes.
We don't have any control of it whatsoever. We know that he wants his people to come and know him. And this is what is actually happening over there at the moment. You've got soldiers fighting in Gaza, getting a revelation from the Ruach and telling them about Yeshua and coming into the kingdom. Not meeting anyone, just the Ruach. Mm. So even though we're seeing a lot of things happening over there, Yah is speaking to people and there's going to be a mighty revival out of this.
Yep.
And it's not just the soldiers, it's everyone. Because they've got to call on the living Yah. They've got to move away from following man and man's traditions and come into the kingdom of Yehovah. And this, I believe, is what is going to cause it to happen. I know it's horrific what's been happening, but we have to realize that Yah is in control.
Amen. Okay.